chapter of Ephesians this morning. I'll try to be brief. It's been a while since we visited these words of instructions. And seeing how our lives on this earth are but waxing worse and worse, full of trials, full of self-inflicted tribulations, our souls being at war with our flesh, it would be wise to be reminded, just as we need to be reminded at the table of remembrance, of what our Lord has done for you and I. I've given this example before, but how often has the Lord allowed me to hit a golf ball down the middle of the fairway and say, "Oh man, that was a great shot, yeah." And then the very next one, just to prove that it wasn't me, the same guy swinging the club, the same club swinging, and it goes off some different direction, off in that way or off that way, which is usually where it goes anyway. Reminding me that that beautiful shot right down the middle of the fairway was because my Lord made it to differ. We are to seek things above, our Lord says, especially for our warfare. To look to our only strength, which is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. In the first 9 verses of this 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul is instructing the saints at Ephesus, but not just to Ephesus, all of God's loved children, to be loving and gracious in their walk before the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul talks about obeying your parents. In verse 2, he gives us instruction to honor our father and mother. In verse 4, he says, "Provoke not your children." In verse 5, he tells us to be obedient to our masters. Now I want to stop there for just a moment, because John has a big problem being obedient to the ones who don't know what they're doing down there in that place that God has placed them. You know, I'm not talking about you folks. If you got a problem, that's between you and God, but John has a problem with it. I need to be more obedient to my masters. And God has placed these men as our masters in the positions that they are in. Just as he has placed the police officer who comes in and wants to look at my registration of my car. Let's go on. In verse 6, our Lord says, "Be as servants of Christ, doing the will of God with the heart." With my heart. Not because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me if I don't. Not because I'm afraid of the consequences of stepping out of my Lord's will. But because he loves me, I love him enough to want to make him, to want to do what he says is right. I believe him enough because of that gift of faith that he has given me to know that what he's saying is good for me, and I need to go that direction. I need to follow what he's saying is his will, what he is obviously telling me. Doing the service as to the Lord, not to men. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 9 he says, "Masters, do the same." Those of you who have rule over others. Rule as though you're doing it for the Lord. Compassionate, gracious, and loving. And then in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul begins to admonish the saints at Ephesus to find strength for this walk, this very walk that he just instructed them on what to do, obeying your parents, honoring your father and mother, provoking not your children, and so on and so on and so on. the strength to do that, because see, Paul knows that we don't have any strength in the flesh to do these things. It's the law of Moses. We have no strength to do it. Did you know, I think it was Don Fortner who said this in one of his writings. I think it was in Friday Night's Bible study, as a matter of fact. He said, you know, everything God demands of his people, he supplies. He provides. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can you be holy? I can't. I need someone to be holy for me.
Amen.
I need a substitute. Do you?
Amen.
Paul is admonishing these folks, these dear brothers and sisters throughout time, that to find their strength, they must look in the place where there is strength. Look not on the flesh. Look not in the mind of the man. Look not in anything of man himself, but it says what? Look at verse 10 there. Let's read verse 10 together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. But he doesn't just stop with that. He confirms what he just said. In other words, just in case you want to take that section of verse and make an interpretation of your own wicked mind with it, just in case, he's going to confirm what he's talking about here in the second half. And he says, and in the power of his might, our Lord and Savior's might. This is where you want to look for the strength to walk according to God's will. With the heart. The power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 10 is the beginning of Paul's conclusion to these instructions. He's exhorting us and all of those who read on how we ought to treat others. And he addresses us with these words, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out about this. The things which are commanded are impossible to perform without God's strength and God's grace. We need His strength. Secondly, we need His strength and power to overcome our enemies. Folks, there is no stronger enemy in this world than that old man that still dwells in this flesh. All of the stuff that you folks could do to me, all the stuff that anybody out there could do to me, is nothing compared to what John can do to himself if God leaves him to himself. We need our Lord's strength and power to overcome our enemies, our flesh, and Satan. Satan's real. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere. Better hope God never allows him to come into your world. We need his strength to adorn the doctrine of Christ with holiness and integrity. I mentioned this to somebody just recently, and it bears mentioning again, folks, we don't know. I don't let any man tell you that he knows where the God's response, where God's grace and man's responsibility come together. Only God can tell you that. But both of those doctrines are taught in the Word of God. We are responsible, and like I said a moment ago, what God demands, He provides in His Son. Though we are weak, this is the third thing, and can do nothing of ourselves, His grace is sufficient for all things. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, not all things, not anything, but all things through my Lord and Savior, through Christ Jesus. That's His strength. That's our strength. Which strengthens me, is the last of that. we sing this song. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look to Christ, folks. Look to Christ for your strength. Look to Him for our all. Where else can we go? Do we not echo the words of His apostles? Where else shall we go? Only You have the words of life. Look at verse 11 with me, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, we live in a world of evil. We know this because we were once blind in that world ourselves, and loving the evil and the wickedness that we walked in. Loving it with all of our being. I make my own way through life. A famous singer wrote the song and sang it, I do it my way. Not anymore. I don't sing that anymore. With the light of life that God has shined in our hearts, we look at the world now and we say, we have done it His way. We just thought we were doing it our own way. We live in a world of evil, surrounded by evil powers, evil people. Is there any surprise to anyone sitting here today of what's going on in the Americas and around the world? Is there any surprise? Recently watched a movie. I don't even remember what it was now. It's about World War II. You think there's wickedness going on in the world today? There was a time in our world when men and women and children and old men and babies were being burned by the millions, by one group of people. And by God's grace, He raised up other countries to come in and stop that people from what they were doing. If it wasn't for God's grace, imagine what that man with his wickedness and the people that backed his wickedness could have done. Wickedness is rampant in the world around us. This world is not the friend of grace, nor is it the friend of God. Not only is sin around us, but sin is within us. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not against the physical opponents. Mortal men are not our real enemies. No, our real enemy is against wicked spirits who inhabit the supernatural sphere and who deal in lies. They deal in pride. They deal in idolatry. The devil himself goes about dressed in the clothes of righteousness of his own, deceiving those in the world, making people think that he is the Jesus. A Jesus who needs their help in doing in salvation. I've done all that I can, now it's up to you. You need to be baptized or you can't be saved. You need to come to the table or you can't be saved. You need to come to the front and pray a prayer or you can't be saved. scriptures call him another Jesus, yet not a Jesus at all, for there is only one. We battle against lusts and deceit of our own selves, against our own self-righteousness. We battle against all manner of sin against God. Our Christian life is a race to be ran. In Hebrews 1, verses 12 and 2, we read these words: "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's a race. We're not to just sit on our tail ends and do nothing. We're supposed to fight the good fight. Listen, our Christian life is a battle to be fought, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes again, "I have fought the good fight." Chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Faith is a gift of God, but it is mine. Just as my sins were made his, he who knew no sin was made sin. He took my sins as his own onto the cross and laid himself in the grave for my sake. Just as my sins were made his, my faith is made mine. A Christian life is a conflict that will never be over until we die. We need help and strength to stand up against all the deceit and the strategies of Satan and ourselves. Of Satan, who is the great enemy of Christ and of his people. And God has provided. What God commands, he provides. Aren't you thankful? God has provided an armor for you and I. Weapons to be used against Satan, to be used against sin and error. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Take upon yourselves the complete armor that God has provided you, that you may be able to resist these evils and stand during every trial, every conflict, every temptation, and to continue to stand firmly in Christ. The battle is not against the flesh, therefore the armor and the weapons which God provides are not carnal, but spiritual." You ever see the armor that the so-called Christians wore back in the day of the Reformation, or wherever they went out and killed everybody that wouldn't convert to Christianity? They got their helmets on with the cross in it and everything, you know. Well, they based all that stuff on this very verses right here. See, we have the armor of God on us. Carnal. Hold your place here. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. I want to read a couple verses over there in 2 Corinthians. Just a few pages to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now back to our text. We don't battle in the flesh. We battle in the Spirit. Our Lord tells us that we must worship Him in truth, in spirit, and in truth. Now back in our text, these weapons of warfare are listed for us. Read with me, if you would, verses 14 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, let's begin with the first one listed here. Your loins gird about with truth. That's in verse 14. It's saying, wrap it about you. And what's called a loincloth. I don't know about you folks, but I have to wear a belt. Kathy says I should start wearing suspenders. Why? Because your pants keep falling down. There's nothing worse than going into a store and seeing somebody's pants down around their ankles. Well, don't be looking at that. Well, they had the same problem back then as they have now. You got to keep your pants up. Gird it. Put something on tight. Cinch it on there. Take your belt. Flick in your breath. Clip it into the last one. There. Now they won't fall down. Gird about your loins. Wrap it about you. As a strong girdle, it says in the dictionary. I think it's King James Dictionary. As a strong girdle, to fasten garments with a girdle or a belt, in other words. Wrap the gospel of God's redemptive glory in and through Jesus Christ around your waist. You want to go out and fight the good battle? You want to go out and fight the good fight? Well, don't go out there with something that you have of your own. Go out there with Christ. Here's the good news. Jesus came to save sinners. That's the gospel of Christ. Why are you smiling with such after we're singing that song? Because I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share it with you. Oh, listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whew. Sovereign grace. That's the good news, folks. It's not something I have done. I didn't find Jesus. He came and got me. That's the good news. That's the grace that we see upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who He truly is, what He truly did, and where He truly is right now. John 1, verse 14, we read these words, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're wrapping around our loins the truth of the gospel. Bill, I believe was mentioning something in the fellowship time before services started. It just seems like everything that's being told to us now is a lie. There's only one truth. God's Word. You want truth? Look in here. Not out there. Not in here. Not up here. Look in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you'll find truth. Truth is mentioned 109 times in the New Testament. Give me an opportunity just to give you a couple more verses. I won't try to list all 109, maybe just 100 of them. Okay, John 1:17. We already read John 1:14, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is what we're wrapping around our belts. This is what we're cinching up in our loins. John 3:21, but he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then in John 4:24, and I'll leave it at this, but the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Gird yourselves with truth. Truth is the first part of the armor mentioned because it is the most important. Without truth, there's no foundation. It's the foundation, it's the very foundation for all of the rest of the armor that we're about to look at. The truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about this race that we are on with Christ and His redemptive work keeps us close to God, and it is our defense against all evil suggestions of Satan, which leads us to a false hope. Secondly, in verse 14, we also read, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of integrity, right standing before God and holiness, cannot be the works of righteousness of moral man. Our morality has no righteousness in it. Oh, my good work, so I've been doing this all my life. I've never done that. Your life has been tainted with sin from the day you were born. The only righteous in this world are those who are made righteous in the very one who imputed his righteousness to his people. It's not ours, it's his. The armor that we can go out there and be better people in the world is not an armor of, look how good I am. I'm so much holier than you. Look how undeserving I am. And look at the righteousness my Father has provided for me. The right standing before God and holiness cannot be the works of righteousness and moral integrity done and produced by me, for Satan, who is more powerful than I, could easily find defect in it. He could easily find the weakness of that breastplate because it's all weak. But this is the righteousness of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of my Lord and Savior, His perfect righteousness that is imputed to me and received by faith. It repels any accusation or any charge which Satan can bring against me. Do we not read in Romans 8, verse 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can the devil come along and say, you did this? If Christ has already paid for that on the cross. It is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Third, we see it says to your feet shod, which means simply this, to strap on your sandals. As you walk along this path that God has placed us on, put on your sandals. Don't just wear flip-flops, though. Have you ever gotten out in the sand and had the flip-flops pull off your feet? No, put on some sandals that'll hold it on there. It's like girding your loins. You tighten up the belt. You tighten up the sandals that you're walking on. Keep them underfoot. With the preparation of the gospel of peace, it says. That's in verse 15. Several things could be taught here. A firm-footed stability. In other words, when you're standing on the gospel of Christ, you're standing on something solid. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Everything else is nothing but sinking sand. Could be that, or it could be that it's a foundation in the gospel of peace, as it says. The good news of peace. I don't have any peace within me. You're not going to find any peace with the guys that we elect to that office downtown. We didn't find any peace in President Trump. Was it better than what we had? Yeah, probably. But look at the peace we thought we had while he was in presidency as soon as they took him out. There was no peace. We're not going to find any peace in any man. Our only peace is the gospel of peace, and that's our Lord and Savior. Walk on that. Stand on that. With a readiness to go forth into the highways, into the hedges, declaring the good news of peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, I've got to get through this. Fourthly, take the shield of faith, which is in verse 16. Satan is going to hurl a bunch of darts. He's going to throw some darts at you. Darts of fear. Oh. Ah. How can I be saved? Lord, are you going to help my dying child? How can I be saved if I thought that thought of weakness? He throws darts of fear. Darts of depression, darts of weariness, and all matters of questioning regarding our spiritual state. How can you say you are righteous? Look at what you just thought. There's only one way to be shielded against these fiery darts, and that's by the faith that is in God's Word. When you think you're at the lowest that you could be, and I know some of us have been there, we still believe God's Word. I watched my brother go through the death of his son. Can't imagine anybody being lower than he was at that moment. And yet he still believed God's word. Amen. You know what? Turn over to Romans again if you would please. I know I'm going to go just a little bit long, folks. Please bear with me today. This is important. Each and every one of us are going to go back into the world around us. Within the hour, we'll leave this building and go back into the world. This armor is everything we need. And man, do we need it. Amen. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're just going to read three sections of verses here in Romans. So turn over to Romans chapter 4, beginning there if you would. Romans chapter 4, look at verses 20 and 21. Abraham was told, take thy son, go to the mountain that I tell you of, and sacrifice him. and he was going to do it. He had the fire, he had the knife, he was ready to do it. And he would have if it hadn't been for the Lord stopping him. Listen to these words in verse 20 and 21. He staggered not, speaking of Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed God because God came to him and he said, your son is going to have it through his seed that Christ will come. Well, this is his firstborn son, him and Sarah's son. Abraham believed God. All right, I'll sacrifice him. Obviously, you're going to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed God. He considered not his own, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when it was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, turn over to our favorite verses in Romans chapter 8. We quote these all the time, but it is helpful for us to read these for our own. Look at verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, speaking of our Lord, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, that's a promise that won't be broken. That's a promise that cannot be stopped. That's a surety. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you notice there wasn't one statement of man's work in that? It was all of God. Amen. Now look at verses 34 through 39. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can be able to separate us, separate me. Oh, folks, do you stand on the promises of God? We take the shield of faith, the faith that God has a purpose. As we read in verses 29 through 30, right there. Go back to your text in Ephesians now, if you would, please. Ephesians. We stand in the faith of God's redeeming work. It is by His blood and His blood alone. And then in verse 17 of our text, Ephesians chapter 6, we read this, take the helmet of salvation. Here comes that helmet. Put it on over the head. The helmet is a piece of armor for the head, and it protects the head against false doctrines. I was speaking to a brother here the other day. They're enjoying, and it's quite all right, some communication with a group of people who may not all be Christians. And I told him, I said, well, you know, you're kind of putting yourself out there, but I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about you at all. If you're a child of God, the Lord will keep you. Eventually, He'll give you the eyes to see that what you're in is useless. Kathy and I have been to a church before, and we sat down, and the very first thing we found was that it was useless. It was all about man's free will and man's works and all about what men do. So we got them, we walked out. Why? Well, because there's no reason to stay. Why do I want to stay in a place that's not talking the truth? It's the helmet protecting me from what the world can be trying to deceive me with. Oh, but John, you're going to feel much better if you do this over here. You won't feel all that strain and pain that's upon you as being a sinner. Over here, you're not as much of a sinner. That's what the devil told Eve, isn't it? Oh, you won't really die. You'll be like gods. The shield of faith. I mean, the helmet of salvation. It protects our heads against false doctrines. This helmet is the hope of salvation in Christ alone. I can't find any salvation anywhere else. I'm not even going to go look for it anywhere else because I know it's in Christ and only in Christ. The salvation of which Christ is the author and the finisher of. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 through 9. But let us who are of the day. Let us who are of the day. The light of our Lord Jesus Christ has been shined in our hearts. We are of the light of day. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath appointed us to wrath, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read these words, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There's our wisdom. I can't look to my wisdom for salvation. I need to look to my Lord Jesus Christ's wisdom. Wisdom in him. He is my wisdom. And righteousness. And he's my sanctification. He's my holiness. He's my setting apart. He's the one who set me apart in this world. And my redemption. Sixthly, we see the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as it says in verse 17. The word of God is compared to a sword. You remember 2 weeks ago, we saw an example in the book of John, how some looked to the Lord and said, Lord, where else are we going to go? When he asked him, are you going to leave also? Remember, there was a whole bunch of disciples who got up and left and said, we can't hear these words. This is too much for us. It's too hard. And they got up and they walked no more with the Lord. Yet the apostles said, where else are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. It's a two-edged sword. One side of the sword cuts to the law. You got to do this. Okay, you've come down and received, and you've allowed Jesus to come into your heart. You've done that decision-making thing. Now you got to get better. You got to follow that law. The other side of that sword cuts to this side over here and it says, you can't. But by the grace of God, some are saved in his Son. That's the sword of the gospel. You go into this world and you run that race that God has set before you. Take the sword of the gospel. Right here, the word of God. Don't let it be turned into something else. Almost done, folks. Bear with me just another moment, please. Hebrews 4:12, we read these words. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, all the way down. Not just cutting off the arm, not just cutting off the sin, but all the way down to the marrow of the bone. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. One cannot come near the Word of God without having some kind of effect on him. That's not for me. I won't have any of that. Or, oh man, there truly is a God, isn't there? The word of the Lord does not go out void. It convicts of sin, cutting away the righteousness of men. It kills pride. It kills envy. It cuts away the lust of the man's heart. And it cuts away all the sin. Declares it to you, and judgment comes upon you. It reaches the hidden and secret parts of the heart. It is the weapon God uses to defeat all of His enemies. Look over, if you would, at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. Oops, went too far. Almost there. Look over at Luke chapter 4 and read along with me verses 3 through 12. These are good words right here. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. And the devil said unto him. Now remember, we're talking about the word of God. We're talking about a part of our armor. We take the word of God, the word of truth. And we have an example of how our Lord Jesus does it. And the devil said unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. It's written in the word of God. Our Lord took, when He did battle with the Satan up there, in the days of temptation, when the angel of death tempted our Lord, He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Devil didn't give up though, did he? And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, unto whosoever I will give it to, that I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Look at this. Boy, did you remember a couple of weeks back I said the devil is the best deceiver in all creation? He's so good at deceiving, he thinks he's deceived himself. Listen, he uses God's own word, thinking he's going to get a conviction on the Lord. He says, it is written. Where was I there? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, verse 10, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is said, it is written, it is the word of God. Here it is, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now back to our text. The sword of the Spirit. Could you have anything better to fight with? Could you have anything stronger to fight with? Our last piece of our armor is found in verse 18 of our text, praying. Praying. Our last weapon is prayer, and it includes all sorts of prayer. We have mental prayer, where the mouth don't move. That's where I find my best prayer. My mouth gets in the way of everything. But we do have vocal prayer too. Private and public. We should live in an attitude of prayer continually. Our Lord says, pray without ceasing. That's what that means. Continually going about your lives daily saying, Lord, I can't deal with this. This is bigger than anything I can deal with. I got all this armor that you've given me, and I didn't even know how to wear it right. Lord, I got up this morning and I put that helmet on my stupid hand. got the breastplate in a place where it shouldn't be. Lord, I need help. I need to know how to wear this breastplate. I need to know how to take that sword. I can't even do the sword right. We need to live in an attitude of continual prayer. Our prayers must and will be in the Spirit by the assistance of the Spirit of God. We know not what we ought to pray for most of the times. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit does. I can't do anything. I can't even wear the armor right. I can't even pray to my Lord on how to wear the armor right. What God demands, He provides for His people. Every last bit of it. The Spirit of God assists us with sincere heart, giving us a sincere heart. And with that, we will persevere in prayer, regardless of the suggestions of Satan on our own weak hearts. Lastly, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Paul asks for prayer for himself. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. I'm just a man. And probably the weakest one you're ever going to look upon. There's not a person in this room who has more sin than me. I've got more sin in this little pinky than most of you probably have. And I'll bet each and every one of you could probably say the same thing about yourselves, huh? So pray for each other. Pray for each other in how we walk. How we drive down the road. How we approach customers at the store we work at. How we deal with people who come into it, who the Lord brings into our lives. Pray for us. He says in verse 20 there, or 19, pray that the Lord would give me utterance. And then in verses 23 and 24, Paul concludes this epistle with the salutation of those brethren who love Christ sincerely, and he wishes for all of God's chosen then and now peace, love, faith, and grace. Would you close with me reading today's article, an article in today's bulletin? I went long. I'm sorry, folks. I couldn't break this in half. We needed to have all that put together in one message. Look at the article under Todd Nybert, bottom right-hand corner, titled Perseverance. This is how we're going to go out into the world. This is how we're going to walk that walk. Perseverance is not continuing to be religious all the way to the end. Many do that and wake up in hell after death. Perseverance is continuing to look to Christ only as all. Perseverance is continuing to look to Christ only as all. In salvation, it is the one who endures to the end looking to Christ that shall be saved. Amen. Stand with